Me and your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. On the back table, if you're new here this morning, we have charts of our Ten Commandments study that we're doing, and I think it'll be helpful to know not only where we've been, but to know where we are and where we're going. So we're looking at chapter 20. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. It's interesting today on the fourth commandment that the Lord God has four verses that are rather lengthy when many of these are just a short sentence. I think God wants us to pay attention, careful attention to this fourth commandment. I believe that you're going to hear some things that maybe you never heard before today. You're going to maybe agree and maybe you won't agree, but I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will touch your hearts through the message today. I'm going to read out of the New King James. There are Bibles under your chair if you'd like to take one and follow along with us. In fact, page 40 in those Bibles, all right? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Will you bow with me in prayer? Holy Spirit of God, you are called the Helper. Help us. Holy Spirit of God, you are called the Illuminator. Open up to our eyes, to our ears, to our minds, and to our hearts, the truth of your word, and then, Lord, give us the courage to obey it and follow it with all of our hearts. We think of the psalmist, David, who said in Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. Lord, teach me to love your law. Teach us, Lord, to love your law. For in your law, we find a revelation of your character, of your person, of your attributes, of your heart. Bless this time now, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope everybody got a good night's rest last night. I know that there are a lot of people that struggle with sleep, and sleep is something that when it eludes you, it is very grievous physically to us, and mentally, emotionally, we need sleep. We need rest. Do you realize that a third of your life is spent in bed sleeping? Why did God do that? Why did God make us to need rest? Actually, he didn't. Did you know that there's nowhere in the scripture that would give hint to the fact that Adam needed rest? Adam was perfect. His body was perfect. It never wore out. It never got tired. Imagine that. But God in his infinite wisdom set aside the seventh day, the Sabbath, and we're going to be talking about the Sabbath principle because we need to ask the question, is the Sabbath that the Jews and some Sabbatarians like Seventh-day Adventists worship God on the seventh day, which is Saturday, is Sunday now the Christian's Sabbath? There are some that would think so. Many of the Puritans thought so. Many of the Reformers thought so. But we're going to maybe take a detour from that this morning as to what we believe that God actually says about Sabbath rest and the principle of Sabbath. I think it's great that God gave us sleep. I'm one of those guys that when I'm troubled, when I'm disturbed, when I'm anxious, when I'm out of sorts, my first thought is, boy, I could use a nap right now. Some people, naps are just as foreign to them as anything. They would never think of taking a Sunday afternoon nap. I'm already thinking about my Sunday afternoon nap. I love Sunday afternoon naps. And I get frustrated when I lie there and I can't catch that nap that I'm longing for. Naps are wonderful, but we're not created for naps. We're created to work. Did you know that work is a four-letter word to some people? It is a four-letter word, but it's not the kind of word that some people like. And the work ethic is kind of going by the wayside. We're seeing young people. I was talking to somebody this last week on the job, just trying to get young people to do an honest day's work. Where did the destruction of the work ethic begin? I believe it began in the home. And I believe it began with my generation, the boomer generation, that wanted to give our kids what we maybe didn't get. I know that my mom and dad would not tolerate me coming home from school and just hanging out. I had chores to do. And if I had an attitude doing those chores, even if I did them well enough to have them pass my mother's inspection, if I had an attitude and for example, one of my chores was to vacuum the steps going up to the second level. And if I banged the vacuum cleaner around and had an attitude, Mom would come out and she'd say very calmly, "You get to do that again." Another chore that I had was to mow the lawn, the front lawn and the back lawn. And it took about 2.5 hours to do it right. And I hated that job. I hated pulling dandelions, and there were thousands of them, millions of them in upstate New York, but that was my job, and I wasn't paid for it. It was part of the privilege of being part of our family. I think we are doing our kids a disservice if we don't cause them to do work, to do chores. Whether you give them an allowance for it or not, they need to learn responsibility. And many of the children now that are going into the workforce, they have no idea about what hard work looks like and the sweat of their brow. And they want to go from nothing and doing nothing to having a corner office on some huge street somewhere, earning a six-figure salary. They haven't done anything in their life. But now they want to be rewarded for something that they've never learned to do from the ground level up. Folks, listen, this message today is of the utmost relevance for today, for all of us. Because if we don't work, the Bible says, we shouldn't eat. And there are all kinds of people that work very hard to find any excuse not to work. And the Bible says that work is a gift, work is a privilege. Before the fall of man, there was work. And God gave us work to delight our hearts. At the end of the day, to be able to look at what you've done and say, "I did that. I accomplished that." That's my job there. And even mowing the lawn in upstate New York, I'd get so bored doing that. I did crop circles. I did all kinds of things, just because I wanted to be creative. And Mom would come out and she'd say, "Wow, look at that." People would drive by and stop just to look at the beauty of the way I mowed the lawn. I took joy in that. I took, actually to this day, if we go visiting and go on vacationing, if somebody has a lawn, I say, "Can I mow your lawn?" Because I remember the fun time of it, not the bad time of it. Work is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And God has given it to us so that we could feel that we've accomplished something in our life. This morning, we're going to investigate the meaning of the fourth commandment. And I've looked forward to this message because I have to admit, I haven't really understood it. After all these years in ministry, you would think that I would have had a handle on it. I could give you the platitudes on what I thought, but I didn't know that why I thought that. And so this morning, I'm going to take great pride in my work in being able to unwrap for you what I believe is a very important commandment of God. I want us to review for a moment where we've been so that we can find out where we are and know a little bit about where we're going in the future. Each of the Ten Commandments that I said in my prayer is really a reflection on the character, nature, person, and makeup of God Himself. We find God's heart in the Ten Commandments. So they're not just borders and boundaries that keep all the fun out of our lives. They're there to protect us. They're there to keep us safe from self-destruction. So the first commandment reminds us to put God first. There shall be no other gods before me. For there is only one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second command reminds us that we need to be ever so careful to never put anything or anyone in the place that God Himself should occupy as the high King of heaven. God sits enthroned upon His throne. He deserves to be there. There's no one like our God. Amen. He is Almighty God. He is Creator of heaven and earth. And He wants us to know that, and He wants us to give due diligence to worship Him in the manner that He deserves. God is a jealous God, the Word of God says, and will not allow anything before Him. Last week we found out the third commandment, and I love that message because anything that we do and profess as Christians, we say, I'm a believer, but people look at us and they can't see Christ in us. That's blasphemy. That's using God and taking God's name in vain. We're saying, I'm a Christ one, but I'm living like the devil. That's blasphemy. That's insulting the name of Almighty God. I am guilty of that. So are you. All of us are. But this fourth commandment is so intriguing. What does God want us to understand about rest? Say that word with me. Rest. Isn't it amazing how a word takes on its meaning? Just saying the word brings rest, doesn't it? It's like peace. Peace, rest. God wants us to rest. He knows we need it. Sin takes its toll on us. That's why God gives us rest from the day for 6, 7, 8 hours a night. We get to rest so that we can be awakened and to be ready for the next day's work. And I've said this for years. It's so annoying to me. After preparing a wonderful meal to see people sleep in church, the first rule of Sunday morning worship is to go to bed on Saturday night. There's no excuse ever to fall asleep. I know some of us have got issues with sleep and so forth, but we need to be awake. This is God's time. This is God's moment. He wants to speak to our hearts, and we need to be alert and ready to receive what God has for us. What does the fourth commandment mean if you look at your outlines? Remember when we looked at the first principle truth and then we looked at its practical application? That's what we're doing. The principle, the practical. The principle, the practical. So God is rest. And we say, well, how so? Well, out of our theology, the first commandment, comes our identity. Right? And out of our identity comes our purpose, and out of our purpose comes our values. And with this fourth commandment, we complete the first set of laws that are our relationship with God vertically. And the commandments 5 through 10 are our relationship with each other horizontally. So the values that we have towards God are going to affect and infect our relationships with each other. If we can't get that access right of our vertical relationship with God, we're not going to get the horizontal access right. We don't start with the horizontal. We start with the vertical. To love God and to love others. To serve God and to serve others. That's the access that God wants, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as taught in the Word of God. So the mission of our church is to love God and to serve God. Now it's interesting, folks who preach this commandment ignore the first and the second admonition. Will you look at your your Bibles there in Exodus chapter 20, starting to read at verse 8, it says, remember. Why would he say remember? Because we forget. We forget to remember. We need to remember not to forget. What do we forget? The Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Rest. What is it really? God rested from his labor. Why did he rest? Was he tired? No, God is never tired. He doesn't slumber or sleep, the Bible says. So why did God say that he rested from his labor? It simply means Sabbath, where we get our word Sabbath. It simply means he ceased. He ceased working. 6 days, and I believe with all of my heart, you can't convince me otherwise, 6 literal 24-hour days. You say, why is that so important? Listen, if a preacher and if a church and if a denomination and if a seminary can't get 6 days right in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, they have no business telling us anything else about the Scripture. A day is a day is a day is a day. It's 24 hours. God says, and the morning and the evening were the first day. It's not speaking of eons of time. Why would there be eons of time? To give room for evolution. There is no evolution in God's gospel. 24-hour days. 6 days, God labored. He worked. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And on the seventh day, he ceased from his labor. And he said, I want to bless this idea. I want to bless this principle because you guys need to hear it. And you guys need to practice it. Now, it's within our nature to ignore the voice of God for what he says to us. He says to us, you need this day. You need 1 day out of 7 to rest from everything else you do. And if you're working 7 days straight, you are violating a biblical principle of Sabbath, of Sabbath rest. If you keep doing that, you will destroy your physical, mental, emotional well-being. You can't continue to do that. And anybody who continues to do that, whether it's your employer or you as an employee, you're going to self-destruct eventually. You can maybe carry that on as a young man or a young woman for an extended period of time, but eventually it's going to wear you down and wear you out if you don't take the time that you need to rest. You're going to hear something you probably haven't heard in a church before. The church today in America is, in my opinion, one of the biggest enemies of the family. And the reason why it's an enemy is we have all these ministries and programs. We're a mile wide and a half inch deep, and we want everybody to be involved in everything. But we're not taking care of business. We're not taking care of our families. We're not taking care of our marriages. If you were to come up to any preacher, myself included, and say, you know what? You keep asking me to do all these things after I put in a 40, 50-hour work week. Would you be willing to come over and minister with me on your day off? Because I need some help. What? No way. That's my day off. And yet we are so quick to take your day off on Saturday, your day of rest, and say, come on, do all these ministry things. You know what the early church, you know what their ministry was? You know what the first century church's ministry was? They got up before sunrise. They went to bed probably right at sunset. All they could do was just be about the business, the family business, and eat their meals and go to bed because they were exhausted at the end of the night. They didn't have Awana. They didn't have children's ministries. They didn't have all these things over and above their ministry to their family, to their business, and to the community that was around them. That was their life. But in our generation today, we think that the busier we are, the holier we are. Listen, that's not true at all. If you're doing ministry and you're neglecting your wife or your husband or your children, you need to get out of that ministry and come back home to your family because that's where you need to be. Now, am I right? Have you heard that in many churches? What does the fourth commandment mean? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does the word holy mean? It just means to set it apart, to sanctify it, to make sure that it gets the attention and intention that it deserves. Do you know that Jesus, I love this. I just love it, love it, love it. Jesus could have healed on any day of the week, and he indeed did. But he waited until Sabbath to heal. He loved to annoy the Pharisees. He loved to annoy the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious leaders of his day. Because what was the purpose of the Sabbath? Cease from your work one day a week at least so that you can be refreshed. It was a good thing. It was a gift from God. And what did man do to it? They so confused it that it became so burdensome that they couldn't tolerate it anymore. I want to read from Charles Allen's little book called The Ten Commandments. This is so interesting. Just as a battery can run out or run down and need to be recharged, so can a person. Gerald Kennedy tells of two parties that started out across the plains in the pioneer days going west to California. One was led by a religious man and one was led by an irreligious man. One group stopped all of each Lord's Day for worship and rest. The other party was so anxious to reach the goal of California that it would not take time to stop. The men drove every day. The amazing thing is that the party which observed the Sabbath arrived first. We have now well established the fact that in our own nation that one can do more work in 6 days, even in five, than in seven. Also, we need to recreate our souls. A group of American explorers went to Africa. They employed some native guides, and the first day they rushed, as they did also on the second, third, and every day after. On the seventh day, they noticed the guide sitting under a tree. "Come on," they shouted. One of the guides replied, "We no go today. We rest today to let our souls catch up with our body." For that purpose, God says, remember the Sabbath. Wow. Now the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And we're seeing a recalibration of the food stamp and welfare laws in some of the states here in America. And I applaud that personally. Granted, there are many people who for one reason or another can't work. But any able-bodied man, woman, or child needs to be productive. Did you know that God has given us work for our pleasure? And we are to rest from our labor, but there are some, even in our society today, and it's becoming more and more and more, who consider it their work to get out of work. It's their job to try to do whatever they can to not have to work. And the Bible says, if you don't work, neither should you eat. That sounds pretty harsh. And yet there's wisdom in that. God means it for our good. He created us for work. G. Campbell Morgan is quoted as having said, "He who never works is unfitted for worship, and he who never pauses to worship is rendered incapable of work." Now, how does that work? Work and worship. How do they work together? I've been wrestling with that all week. Listen to this. The Word of God says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Sometimes, you know what? I don't want to do what's right. I don't feel like doing what's right. And I need to ask God to give me the will to do His good pleasure. God will do that. If we're just honest with Him, He already knows what our attitude is. We just need to come to Him and say, "God, I just don't feel like it. I just don't want to. Give me the want to. Help me to want to want to. Because I don't want to right now." And God will say, okay. He will give us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as I said in my prayer, is our helper to give us the want to do His good pleasure. Now listen to this. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm going to repeat that. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And today we have entire denominations that have been raised up around the fourth commandment. And we'll see how ludicrous that is in just a moment. Why do they do that? They lift this one commandment and they say, we have to worship on Saturday. Because Sabbath means Saturday. And there are Sabbatarians, Baptist Sabbatarians, that believe that Sunday is the new Saturday. So what was Saturday all about? What was the Sabbath all about? Let me say it to you in a nutshell. God wanted to remind his people, Israel, that God created the world in 6 days and then chose to cease from his labor on the seventh. So the Sabbath reminds people of creation. Sunday reminds people of recreation. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that the disciples and apostles decided to worship God on Sunday other than Saturday, because Sunday was a new covenant. Sunday was a new work of God. And so even though Saturday reminds us that we forfeited paradise, Sunday reminds us that God wants to give it back to us. And he gave it back to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might have life and to have it more abundantly. You see how amazing that is? So the disciples couldn't help themselves. They had to worship on Sunday because it was the day of the resurrection. It was the day that reminded them that all things were passed away, and behold, all things had become new. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, the word sanctified is the word holy. It's the first time used in the Bible. The second time that it's used for God at work, God ceased from his work in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 3, he picked up his work again. And what is that? That is the chapter where men fell. How did God start working again? Guess what he did? He killed an innocent animal. I don't know what it was, but my hunch is it was a lamb. Because God says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Actually, that was John the Baptist under the inspiration of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. I believe that God himself killed that lamb to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. Now in the recreation, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a covering for our sin. We have been cleansed from our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. John 1, verse 12, if any man, how's that go? If any man be in Christ, no, that's not it. It'll come to me. But as many as received him, thank you, Chuck, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's what I get for not writing it down in my notes. It's fascinating that man didn't need rest before the fall. Have you ever wondered where we get the 7 day week? Why seven? Why not eight? Why not nine? Why not 10? Wouldn't that be easier to have 10 days? But everybody understands the Sabbath principle. It's a perpetual reminder of creation and man's fall. In Exodus chapter 16, the first mention of the word Sabbath as a day is mentioned when the children of Israel were being fed in the wilderness, and they were told to do what? To pick up on Friday enough manna to last them through the Sabbath, because they weren't supposed to be doing any work on the Sabbath. What was the work Monday through Friday, or Sunday through Friday? Picking up manna. So they picked up enough manna for Saturday. Being fed in the wilderness. So every Sabbath is a reminder of paradise lost. Every Sunday is a reminder of paradise regained in the person of the Lord Jesus. I love that. Let's look at the practice as we have to hurry on here. How do we break the fourth commandment? Well, we break it either by not working to start with, or by ignoring the call of God on his creation to cease from our labor at least once, one day a week. Whenever we ignore God, we pay the consequences, right? Amen. The laws of God are not intended to keep us from having fun or fulfilling our dreams, but rather to protect us from our tendency to self-destruct. If you look further into the fourth commandment, why did God take the time to take it even further? For yourself, you need one day out of seven. Guess what he said? For your manservant, for your maidservant, for your children, for your oxen, even your animals, that you work tirelessly all week long, need a day of rest. Everything. Why? Because the earth is groaning for redemption. And we need rest. I want us to look for a moment at William Barclay, and I don't like a lot of the things he says, but I love what he says here on page 27. Let me read it for you. This is kind of a description of what the Sabbath had turned into under the Mosaic Law and the leadership of the scribes and Pharisees. There were laid down 39 different classifications called fathers of work, each classification capable of infinite subdivisions. One class of work which was forbidden was the carrying of a burden. But what is a burden? So it comes to be argued whether or not a man may lift his child on Saturday. Yes, he may, but not if the child has a stone in his hand, for the stone is a burden, even if the child is not. Then there comes the inevitable question, well, what is a stone? And so the matter goes on and on. It was forbidden to tie a knot, to light a fire, to move a lamp, to go on a journey, to prepare a meal. It was forbidden to heal on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? He went out of his way to heal on the Sabbath. In the case of illness or injury, steps would be taken to keep a man from getting worse, but not to cure him or to make him better. It was the scribes who carefully worked out these rules and regulations, and the Pharisees who as carefully kept them. Inevitably, the whole character of the Sabbath changed. Instead of it being a day designated to protect the rights and health and welfare of the working man, it became a day of prohibitions, with a list of things which might not be done, stretching out into an almost endless series of rules and regulations. Isn't that interesting? Whatever God tells us in its simplicity, we complicate it. We add to it. Oh, the Pharisees get together, the scribes get together, and they say, well, what did God mean by work? And then they felt like they had to define it. And then they defined the defining. And before long, they had pages and volumes of descriptions of what work was and what work wasn't. To the point when God came on the scene in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went out of his way to just annoy and frustrate to the max, to the point where they wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Not for God's law, but for theirs. You see that? What happens if we break the fourth commandment? The Sabbath day requirement is gone. I believe it's gone. It's done away with. Jesus abolished the Sabbath day. I think, wow. He did? God intended for the Sabbath day to be one out of six or one out of seven. And then we rested. On Sunday now, we rest. But the day, Sunday, isn't to be even elevated above every other day. The day has significance because in the account of what Christ did in the resurrection, people saw that and were so thrilled with that and so happy about that that they wanted to change Saturday Sabbath worship to Sunday Lord's Day worship. And that's why we worship even today on the Lord's Day. Is it wrong to worship on Saturday night? Many churches worship. I don't think so. There are many that would say, no, you have to worship on the Lord's Day. But that's violating the principle of Scripture where God says, don't lift one day above another. If somebody wants to worship on Sunday, let them. If somebody has to worship on Saturday, let them. Don't get so confused that you're making the day the issue. The day isn't the issue. The principle is. What's the principle? The principle is you need rest. Now get this. This is so great. I can tell in your faces you agree with me. If you go to Matthew 12, and we do have sermon outlines if you want to get one, 12, 1 through 13, Mark 3, 23 through 28, Luke 14, 1 through 6, and we'll go to John 5 here in just a moment, you'll see Jesus go out of his way to confuse, confound, disrupt, annoy the religious leaders. He did it on purpose. Turn with me to John chapter 5. After this, verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel would go down at a certain time into the pool and stir up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man who was there had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Folks, listen. God's asking that of you today. Do you want to be well? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took it and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Well, I can't believe what he just did. The Jews, therefore, said to him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath." Now, if he was saying it today, they'd say, "It's the Sabbath, man. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Why were they so upset? Because God had violated their laws. The Jewish leaders and people were under deplorable leadership. They found no joy or rest or peace in their works righteousness. There was no honest repentance or sorrow for their sin. But listen to me. Only Jesus brought true rest. And he brings it in himself. He became the temple, folks. Listen to me. He said, in 3 days, this temple is going to be raised to the ground. He was the holy place. He was the door. Jesus was the veil, the light stand, the altar of incense. Jesus was the Holy of Holies. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus was the mercy seat and the perfect sacrifice laid out on the mercy seat of Almighty God. Jesus was the propitiation and satisfaction for God's anger and wrath that we so righteously deserve. Listen to me. Why do we not have a Sabbath today? Why do we not worship on Saturday? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Where is Jesus right now? The Bible says at the end of the resurrection and the burial that Jesus led captivity captive. He went down to Hades. He preached the good news of his victory over sin and death and Satan. And then he led captivity captive, all those people that were in Hades. He took them with him to heaven. And the Bible says that he ceased from his labor. Folks, listen, you and I need to cease from our labor. We cannot work out our salvation without Christ working it in and through us. We cannot be saved on our own. We cannot come to Christ on our own. We have no interest of being saved on our own. If we get saved, it's coming kicking and screaming to the cross of Jesus Christ. We want nothing to do with God. There is no one who does good. No, not one. We've altogether gone out of the way. The only one that comes to Christ is when Christ, through his Holy Spirit, draws us to himself. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 3. I don't want you to miss this. Hebrews, page 631, for those of you that like to get there quickly in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, starting to read at verse 7. Get this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's he talking about? Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. When we believe, we enter that rest. And what is rest there? It's Jesus. We enter into Jesus. Jesus enters into us. Now turn with me over to the book of Colossians. This is the slam dunk. I love this passage. Colossians chapter 2. Starting to read at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you, spoil you, carry you off through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him through the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen to this, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What is that? It's all the ceremonial law. It's all of the obligations, all of the responsibilities. All of that was nailed to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, look, here we go, verse 16. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or what? Sabbath. Which, this is it, folks. This is the slam dunk. Your Seventh-day Adventist buddies, this take them right to this passage. Verse 17. Which are a what? They're a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. Why would you worship a shadow? People that have to worship on Saturday worship a shadow. They're missing the point. It's not a day anymore. It's a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Sabbath is Monday. One day out of seven. Sheree and I religiously take it. Without apology. I need that day. Amen. You need a day where you can rest. Now listen, Saturday should remind us of the creation and of our forfeiture of it. Paradise lost, right? So what should happen on Saturday? For those of you who work a five-day work week, Saturday should be your day for recreation. Sunday should be a day for worship. It's funny how we worship our recreation and we recreate our worship. Is it unreasonable to ask believers to carve out even a half a day that's called the Lord's Day for worship? I would encourage you, the best thing you can give your children isn't so much what you say, it's what you do. And they will catch what you do more than what you say. They need to see you in worship. They need to be with you in worship. That's why my whole thinking has changed. I don't have a problem with nursery. I don't have a problem with junior church necessarily. But I think the best place for kids to learn worship is in worship. Amen. What a novel idea. And how best to do that than to train your children to sit quietly during the worship service. Sheree and I did it, and it was more Sheree than me. I was the Disneyland dad, you know, where I always gave the kids what they wanted, but Sheree was the one that kind of, all she had to do, she had a wooden spoon in her purse. And all she had to do was lift it out of the purse. And man, it got quiet. You know why? Because Sheree had used it enough and had broken enough of them that the kids knew that if that was lifted out, that we'd have a problem. You've heard this story, many of you, before, but for those of you who haven't, on one occasion, Elizabeth was acting up, and she was on the front row, and Sheree took her out right down the middle aisle and took her out at our little church down in Parker, Arizona, and Elizabeth grabbed her fingers just like a, what are those creatures, those geckos that just, you know, stick to the wall. She had her fingers right on the door casing, and she wouldn't let go, and Sheree was prying them off one by one, and she got her outside, and she was going to spank her, and there's a lady that came out. She said, "Don't you hurt that child. She's a good child." And Sheree said, "I'm going to hurt her because she is a good child and she needs a spanking. You will not kill your child." Okay, the Bible says that. That's why God gave little guys and gals extra padding on their backsides. Now, we would only do three at a time. Only three. And depending on the infraction, you know, we'd say that this is worth one shot, one swat. And we made it count. We made it sting. You see, the offense needs to hurt. And that's why our kids are so out of control today, is because they don't have any boundaries. And they're asking for them. They need them. They want them. And we're not doing them any service by not giving that to them. So, what should we do on the Lord's Day? You're going to be surprised. I'm not saying that the Lord's Day is the equivalence of the Sabbath day. I think we need to enjoy one another. I think we need to come back home to the family. I think we need to worship together. We need to eat together. We need to enjoy one another on the Lord's Day. I think God would be happy with that. Even John MacArthur, as I listened to a message on that, he said when he was a little boy, they dressed him up in a little suit with a bow tie, and he had to have that on all day long, and he had to sit on the couch and read books or whatever. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't run, couldn't play, couldn't do anything. And he said, I don't agree with that. That was a miserable memory. We can really hurt our kids by giving them unreasonable boundaries. So listen, folks, do you understand this now? That God has given us this one day, at least one day, to recreate what we lost in creation. And I would encourage you, if you're prone to not working, you need to get to work. And if you're prone to working too much, you need to back off. And you need to give God first place, because your business or whatever it is you do, as great as that is, that should not take the place of your wife, or your husband, or your family and children. Enjoy life. It goes by so quickly. Let's pray, and then we'll conclude our service. Father, thank you for this reminder today of such a beautiful principle. You are our Sabbath rest. Thank you, God, that you replaced the temple. Thank you, God, that you replaced the sacrificial system. Thank you, God, that you replaced the priesthood. Thank you, God, that you are our Sabbath rest. Lord, help us to rest in you today. We give you thanks as we partake of these elements, the bread representing your body broken, Lord, the cup representing your blood shed. We do this as oft as we do it in remembrance of you, for in such a manner we do show forth your death, burial, and resurrection until one day you will partake with us at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Bless these, your people. Thank you for them. Thank you for their patience today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make application where your Holy Spirit has convicted us of truth. And we would pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to remind you.